So we're turning to Psalm 73 and verse 24. Now, the last few weeks when we've been looking at this, we've been focusing on all that is ours in Jesus. You know, that's what Asaph discovers. Now, that's what helps him to navigate his trouble and his doubts and his fears. He realizes just how great God really is. He realizes just how deep the love of God for him really is. So we're talking about that, and we've slowed down and we're trying to zoom in and pick our way through, squeezing all we can out of these verses. So we have seen so far in verse 23 that God in his grace is always present with his people. He is always with his people, and with in a special way, in a powerful way. We've thought about that. Then we've seen also that because God is with us, his people, God's people, always have great security. Now, we live in days of tremendous insecurity. I would say it's one of the characteristics of our age. We feel very insecure. We worry. Are we accepted? Are we not accepted? Are we okay? Are we safe? Maybe not so much physically, but in our hearts, emotionally, in our relationships. Well, a Christian can be absolutely certain of their security. And the psalmist says that here. You hold me by my right hand, he says. Not only are you with me, but you are holding me by my right hand. So we thought about that already. Now, now to turn to verse 24, and there's another aspect here of God's grace towards us. Another, if you like, example of our riches in Christ. And what verse 24 says, the first part of verse 24, is that God is with us and God is keeping us secure and God is guiding us. That's the big thing. God is guiding us. Verse 24 says, you guide me with your counsel. You guide me. Now, that's what I want us to think about, and it's going to help us introduce ourselves to Christmas as well this morning and all that's coming in the next couple of weeks. So, what are we going to say? First thing, talking about guidance, the first thing is that is needed. We need to be guided. Now, that's an obvious statement. Life is very complex. We live in a generation that has unprecedented freedoms. We have an overwhelming choice. Even the poorest of us have buying power that our ancestors could only dream of. We have a tremendous opportunity. And with that comes complexity. And we've had to invent new things, new words to describe it. There is FOMO. Do you know what that is? That's the fear of missing out. FOMO. And so we have this nasty suspicion as we look at all our choices that maybe we've made the wrong ones and maybe somebody somewhere is having a better time and we could be having a better time and we're missing out. And that can grip us, the fear of missing out. There's a new one been invented. This one is, I've got to look at it properly, FOBO. Not FOMO, FOBO. FOBO is fear of better options. So we're paralyzed by our choice because maybe there's a better option and I don't know about it. So I won't make a decision now because maybe there'll be a better option tomorrow or next week. You know, life is complicated. And that's just when you're young. I mean, as the years pass, obviously your options narrow because you've made your choices. That doesn't stop FOMO, nor does it stop FOBO. But also, life gets more complicated as you get older because now you've got something new to cope with. You've got regrets now that you've got to try and manage. And you've got a record of at least partial failure that you've got to try and manage. And you've got disappointments that you've got to try and cope with as well. Life is complex. Now, I'm sorry to remind you of problems you didn't know you had on a Sunday morning, but I think that's a fair description of what's going on out there. We're complicated, and our lives are complicated, and the outcome of that is that we're all looking for guidance. We all want clarity. We all want someone to show us the way, some model, some example, somebody with authority, somebody we can believe in. We've heard that phrase a fair bit, haven't we, in the last 6 weeks. But it's true. We need somebody with vision. We need something to just show us which one of the overwhelming mass of options and choices we should take. We're all seeking guidance. Now, the Bible has a word for that desire for guidance and that guidance. And the Bible's word for that is the word wisdom. And if you've never thought about this before, I want to introduce you to the fact that the Bible talks an awful lot about wisdom. And the model that's presented in the Bible of a mature adult is somebody who is wise. Now, wisdom is not about intelligence. You can be very, very intelligent and yet a fool. Or you could have a really quite a low IQ and very few qualifications, and yet be a profoundly wise person. We're not talking about intelligence. We're talking about, well, really, wisdom is about insight. Wisdom is about being able to see what's really going on. And it's about understanding life, what it's about. It's about understanding the world, the way it works. It's about understanding people. Especially, it's about understanding yourself, which is a huge issue in our day. And especially in the Bible, wisdom is about understanding God. In fact, repeated a number of times in the Bible is a foundational statement. And the statement is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what wisdom gives you is not complete knowledge of everything, you know, as if you've got the bird's eye view, as if you've got God's perspective on everything. We'll never have that because we are finite human beings. But what wisdom is about is seeing a situation and having enough insight just to know what to do. It's a practical thing. It's about knowing what the next step ought to be. It's about seeing the right course of action, seeing the way ahead. That's wisdom. And it seems to me that that's what our generation is crying out for, but cannot seem to find. And, you know, we've never been better educated. Our generation, the generation coming up behind us, we've never been better educated. There's an awful lot of knowledge. But I would argue there's actually less wisdom around than there used to be. A lot of knowledge, a lot of education, but not a lot of wisdom. So this is a big issue. We need guidance. We need wisdom. Okay, that's the first point. It's needed. Second point is, wisdom is available. Now, to try and get this and understand this, I want us to try and step into this old Bible world. So imagine now you're living in the days of Solomon or the days of David or the days of Isaiah, the days of Asaph, these Old Testament days. Now, in those Bible times, you got your wisdom from your king. The king had a special role to play. So back in those days, the king was not just a figurehead. They had real power. They were a real leader. And sometimes you wanted your king to be a warrior. You know, if there was trouble brewing, you wanted a warrior, like King David had been. But actually, most of the time, what you wanted was not so much a warrior as a wise king. Because that king was going to have absolute power. And his choices were going to shape your life. And you were going to get your wisdom from him. You were going to follow the way that he was going. So if he messed it up and the harvest failed, you were going to starve. Or if he messed it up and provoked a conflict, you were going to get invaded and killed. So the king you wanted, yeah, you wanted a warrior for when the chips were down, but actually what you wanted was a wise king so that you wouldn't even need to go to war. You wanted someone who had insight. You wanted someone with understanding. And of course, the king was the ultimate judge. The king was the highest court. And, you know, if you went through the process, you could appeal to the king. So in these Bible times, it was the king that was the wise man. You wanted a wise king. That's why I read all that stuff about Solomon. Because he's, well, it's King David, who was the warrior. He was the sort of, actually the second king, but the first great king of Israel. And then you had Solomon, his son. And Solomon was not a warrior. But as we read, Solomon prayed for wisdom. And Solomon received wisdom. And Solomon had tremendous insight and understanding. And the Bible presents him as a model. That's the sort of king you want. You know, when the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's wisdom and she went to see Solomon, she really wasn't expecting. She thought she was hearing rumors and exaggeration. But when she actually goes and meets him and hears him, she says, well, the famous phrase, the half had not been told me. You know, Solomon is just the sort of king you want. And Solomon is giving his wisdom to his people. He's giving judgments in impossible cases that are wise and insightful. He's writing down proverbs, we read. He's writing songs. He's got knowledge about the world around us. Now, in the Bible, that's where you get your knowledge, your wisdom, from your king. Now, happy with that? Question. Who is your king? That is the most important question in your life. Who is your king? And of course, that's the question that Christmas time raises. Who is your king? Now, stop for a minute. Maybe our first instinct is, well, I don't have a king. I'm my king. Well, I want to challenge that. I want to say that's not really the case. You might like to think that. You might live as if that was true, but it isn't true. I want to put to you that every single human being has a king. It's inevitable. Every single human being, because of how we are made, we are never independent. We are never our own king. We are always trusting some other king. We are always submitting to some other king. Every single human being, we have a king. And there's loads of possibles out there in our culture, and in every culture. I mean, maybe it's a person. Maybe there is some person that you really look to. You've enthroned them. Maybe it's a romantic attachment, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, or maybe it's an historical figure, but somebody, maybe it's someone in the media, maybe it's a celebrity, but somebody that is a person, and you follow them. Maybe it's not a person, maybe it's an achievement. Maybe your king is wealth. And you say to yourself, if only I could be rich enough, then I'd be okay. Well, if you think like that, then actually wealth is your king. That's what you are serving. That's what you are looking towards. That's what you're looking for. Or maybe it's not money. Maybe it's if only I was married. Or maybe it's if only I wasn't married. Or maybe if only I was young. Or maybe it's if only I was old. You know, it could be a thing like that. And we're looking at it and we're saying, you know, that's what would really sort my life out. That's your king. That's the thing you've crowned. That's the thing you're living towards. Maybe it's more subtle. Maybe you feel that actually being accepted is what I need. And so long as I'm accepted, everything's okay. Well, you've made being accepted your king. It's running your life. You are following it. Or maybe it's not about being accepted. Maybe it's about being in control. And you've made being in control your king. So long as I'm in control, so long as I'm in charge of all the bits of my life, then everything will be okay. Well, you've made being in control your king. You're following it. Maybe it's none of that. Maybe it's, well, anything for a quiet life. All I want is comfort. All I want is people to leave me alone. All I want is some peace and quiet. If only I could find some peace and quiet. If only I could live a comfortable life. No stress, no hassle. Then I'd be okay. Well, you've made comfort then your king. You are serving it. I mean, we could go on and on. You can take almost anything and enthrone it over your life. Scary stuff. Even scarier is usually it's a whole mix of things. You don't actually have one king. You have like a whole royal family. And you've enthroned this, that, and the other. And at different times you're going for this and that and the other and doffing your cap. And you've got this sort of whole royal family that's enthroned over your life and pushing you this way and that. No wonder we're exhausted. So, everybody has a king. And what I want to underline is that your king sets the agenda for your life. You follow your king. You serve your king always. So whatever your king is, it's that which will define whether your life is a success or a failure in your own mind. So if your king is approval, then the only thing that feels like success for you is when you're accepted by somebody. And it doesn't matter what else is right in your life, if you're being rejected by someone, then you feel a failure. And your whole life is about getting people to respect you, getting people to like you, getting people to think you're impressive. And to belong then to a particular group or a particular set of people and to have influence with them and even over them. And that king will control you. It will determine your choices. It will define for you what is right and what is wrong, because whatever gets you accepted is right and whatever gets you rejected is wrong. And it'll begin to shape your whole life. And you could do the same thing if you're talking about money, or you could do the same thing if you're talking about comfort, or you could do the same thing if you're talking about celebrity, or you could do the same thing if you're talking about a being married or not being married, or having a child or not having a child, or having a different child. Whatever it is, it controls you. So actually, we've all got wisdom from somewhere. Whatever you're serving is giving you your wisdom. Right, third point. Final point. The first point, for those who weren't here, we need wisdom. Second point, we've all actually got wisdom. Some kind of wisdom. You get it from your king. Whoever you're serving is guiding your life, is shaping your life, is giving you values, is giving you right and wrong, is giving you success and failure. And then the third thing is, we, Christian people, we have the wisest king there is. Now, we read about the wisest king in the Old Testament, King Solomon, and we read those verses that talk about just how astonishing his wisdom was. But you know, in the story of the Bible, Solomon is just the warm-up act when it comes to wisdom. He's just softening us up. He's just setting it as an ideal. Because the whole story of the Bible is to say to you, there's one greater than Solomon. And the one who's greater than Solomon is our king. And our king is not money, and it's not being accepted, and it's not comfort, and it's not celebrity, and it's not family. We've rejected those as unworthy of our allegiance. And instead, we have crowned Jesus as our king. That's true, isn't it? So someone says to me, who is your king? We say, it is King Jesus. He is the one that defines for us success and failure. He is the one who defines for us right and wrong. He's the one for us who sets and shapes our agenda. Now, I want to say three things quite quickly about Jesus and his wisdom. Number one, his wisdom is out of this world. Now, we read Isaiah 9 earlier, and we did it deliberately because Isaiah 9 is talking about Jesus as the greatest king. When Isaiah was writing, he was the king who was still 700 years away. He was still to come. But look at the description from Isaiah 9, the famous words. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. See, we have a king. A child has been born, a son has been given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And what will they call him? Well, here's the name. I'll give you just the first one. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, that's the idea I'm talking about. That's a wisdom title. You see, Solomon was a great king full of wisdom, but we've been told here that Jesus, the Messiah, will be a greater king full of greater wisdom. He will be the Wonderful Counselor. Now, that word wonderful, we've got to be careful with it, because in English it just sort of means amazing, doesn't it? Something's wonderful. We use it all the time. Yeah, yesterday was wonderful, or whatever. But in the language the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the way the Bible uses this word, wonderful is not just amazing. Wonderful means supernatural. Wonderful means out of this world. Wonderful means divine. Now, who's your king? Your king is Jesus. What does that mean then? That means the wisdom that you are following is out of this world wisdom. Imagine that. Imagine if that was really true. Imagine if you really lived like that. Imagine you really had supernatural wisdom in your life, divine wisdom in your life. You face all the complexities. Should I do this? Should I do that? How do I cope with this feeling? How do I cope with this rejection? How do I cope with this temptation? How do I cope with this failure? Imagine you had divine and supernatural wisdom that could guide you. Imagine that. That'd be like having the inside track, wouldn't it? It'd be like having all the answers to the exam. It'd be like having a hotline to the manufacturer himself. You'd be able to see what's really going on. You'd whatever came, you'd know what was coming next. Well, that's exactly what verse 24 says we've got. You guide me with your counsel. See, you guide me with your counsel. It's out of this world. So, that's the first thing I want to say. The wisdom of Jesus Christ, it is out of this world. And so I'm saying to you, make sure Jesus is your king. Don't let your culture define right and wrong for you. Let Jesus define right and wrong. Don't let your culture define success and failure. Let Jesus define success and failure. Don't let your culture define what is good and evil. Let Jesus define what is good and evil. Don't let the culture set the agenda of your life. Let Jesus set the agenda of your life. His wisdom is out of this world. Second thing, his wisdom is totally available. There is a fabulous verse. We talked about it a few weeks ago on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, the Bible study. And this is what it says. It's from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom. You ever felt that? I suggest if you've never felt that, you don't yet know yourself. If any of you lacks wisdom, we all lack wisdom. Well, listen to this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should get a degree. No. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Go straight to the source. Go straight to Jesus. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And then listen to this. He gives generously to all. So you come to God, you say, Lord, I need, you know, a kilogram of wisdom. And God is going to say to you, take two. He gives generously. Next bit of the verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Isn't that wonderful? Without finding fault. He doesn't come to you and say, well, it took you long enough. You've been messing up your life for 50 years. Where have you been? Now, what time do you call this? So you're coming running to me now. Now you've been following your idols and doing this and that and enjoying this, that and the other. Oh, you had this king and that king, the other. You made a right mess. Now you're coming to me. He never says that. He gives generously to all without finding fault. You humble yourself and you come to God and you say, Lord, I need you. He will never, ever, ever turn you away. Never. And just in case you haven't got it, that verse ends, and it will be given. It will be given. Now, you may never win a Nobel Prize and be impressive as far as the world is concerned, but there is nothing on earth to stop you being wise. Nothing. Nothing. So, there it is. This wisdom is totally available. In fact, God has like written an entire book for us. You know, this is a book of wisdom. Do you remember how Paul wrote to Timothy, his younger colleague, and he said, he was talking about the past, and he reminds Timothy how even as a child, from infancy, he said, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Timothy being brought up in it, he knew the Scriptures. And then he says this, they are able to make you wise for salvation. You know, not just wisdom, how to cope with this, that, and the other, you know, navigate the next week. No, this is wisdom that can help you navigate eternity. This is wisdom that can help you deal with your sin once and for all. This is wisdom beyond all wisdom. This is wisdom that saves. What an amazing thought. And it's there in this book, he goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed. It's been breathed out by God himself, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There it is. Does any of you lack wisdom? Come to God, open the book, and he will make you wise. That was the second thing. Wisdom's out of this world. That was the first. Second thing, Jesus' wisdom is totally available. Third thing, his wisdom is totally transforming. It's radical wisdom. I've already talked about it. It's not just wisdom for time. It's wisdom for eternity. It's about salvation. And there's other things you wouldn't expect. Do you know what the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus says? It says, stop focusing on yourself. Let me worry about that. You start forgetting yourself. Now that's radical. You stand out a mile. You start living like that. You'll start to heal for a start, but you'll stand out a mile. You know, there's other radical things. The wisdom of Jesus says, you want to relate to God, you don't do it on the basis of your performance. So am I good enough? Am I righteous enough? Have I tried hard enough? That's not how you relate to God. Not on the basis of your works. The wisdom from Jesus says you relate to God on the basis of Jesus' works. You see, you relate to the basis on the basis of him and what he has been. Now that is radical and it is liberating. That'll make a person brand new. But, you know, we've seen Asaph here going through his struggles. We've walked with him. We've listened to him as he's been bitter and tangled up in his own doubts and his own envy and his own fears. But, you know, as he emerges from it, what's he telling us? He's telling us that actually, even in the midst of those troubles, God was still with me. Do you see how radical that is? You know, the world says when you're suffering, that has no meaning. That if you're suffering, actually your life is on hold. And all you can do is grit your teeth and wait till it's over. That's what the world says. That's all our culture's got to say. All you can do is squeal. Make it stop. That's as far as our culture can take you. But you open the pages of the Bible, you listen to Asaph, or you listen to Job, or you listen to Joseph, or you listen to David, or you listen to Paul. You're just about on any page. And they have a radically different view of understanding our suffering. They tell us, even in our suffering, God is right there. And even in our suffering, God has a purpose. And even in our suffering, God is doing something. And he's doing something big, and he's doing something even wonderful. You know, the Bible says the world is not random. And suffering is not just bad luck. And it's not just an interruption to life. You know, Asaph has wisdom from God that says nothing is random, that God is always with us, that he holds us by his right hand, and that if he brings us through a time of adversity, there is a very good reason why. And in fact, Asaph would go a little bit further. I think Asaph would say to us, the reason God does that is because he's about to do something big in your life. Did he hear that? I think Asaph would say to us, the Bible certainly teaches us that when you go through a time of adversity, if God leads you into trouble, it's because he's seeking to do something big in your life. Certainly what's happened to Asaph here, he was a believer before, he was a leader, he's doing his thing. But by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, he's not just a believer, he's on fire. He's on fire. You know, that's where we need to be these days. We need to be on fire. We live in difficult days. We need to be on fire for God. It's not enough to be ordinary in these days. It has to be living. It has to be real. It has to be lived out. We can't just be the church when we're gathered. We've got to be the church when we're scattered. It's got to be big. It's got to be real. It's got to be alive. And God often uses adversity to do that to us, just like he did for Asaph. You know, God puts us in a time of adversity and we see through the way we were living before. We say, we're shallow, Lord. I didn't really know you. I wasn't thinking deeply. I was just following. Actually, I'd made the world my king. Now I see the world has failed me. You are my king. You're the only possible king. I don't want my family to be my king. I don't want money to be my king. I don't want whether people like me to be my king. I want you to be my king. And it deepens everything, and you make new discoveries of God's grace, and you come alive, and a flame burns in your heart. When God puts you through adversity, it's because he wants to go deeper. He wants you to go deeper. He wants you to level up, to make some steps forward in your Christian life. And in fact, the whole Bible teaches us that the biggest thing God has ever done, he did through suffering. And that's what this communion table is picturing. When God wanted to heal the world, when God wanted to forgive sinners, when God wanted to make all things new, his power, I say this carefully, was not enough. His power was not enough. He could create the cosmos with a word, but he couldn't forgive you with a word. He had to come down, he had to take flesh, and he had to suffer. He had to bear in his own body the consequence of your sin and my sin. And he did it. He did it. He did it. I think that's a good place to stop. I want to ask you then, where is your wisdom coming from? It's possible to sit in church every week, be a very faithful, good church member, and yet be living according to the wisdom of the world? Very possible. Well, all the wisdom that's there in Christ, you can have it, because he is for you and he is available to you. You've got to see him. You've got to trust him. You've got to follow him so that he can make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Thank you, Lord, that though we are foolish and we stray, yet we have a great King, so wise. Lord, we pray that you would turn us back to him. Turn us to him maybe for the first time as we come now around this communion table. Lord, we pray that you would kindle in our hearts a new faith and a new love and a new confidence, for you have loved us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.